20. I don't have this in the notes, but I cannot not read it. So if you don't have a Bible, you're going to be hurting here. Are you ready? This is old King Jimmy English. Be not among winebibbers. I love that. Say, what's that mean? Drunkards. So it tells you not to do what? What's the command? Don't hang around this. You know, the quickest way of getting away from alcohol is just not to hang around it. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And of course, fundamentally in the ancient world, gluttony of this variety, and by the way, not being overweight, we're not talking of that. Gluttony is a different concept. I'm not trying to justify anybody being overweight like the guy you're looking at. But gluttony in the Bible times was a person that did what very few people could afford to do. It wasn't about eating too much. It was you didn't have enough to eat. If you were wealthy, what would you do? You would eat, 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 throw up, eat, 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 throw up, eat, 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 throw up, because that demonstrated you had everything. That's what that's talking about. But it goes on to say, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I've always liked that. Skip down, if you would, to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? The object of these questions is for you to answer them, correct? Who hath contentions? What are contentions? Fighting. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eye? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Pastor Warren is not going to teach on drinking. We're just going to read this. Everything that's stated here, you'd have to understand, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold. Can I say this? Not on tape. Is we have people that partake. You say, how do you know that? I'm not stupid. I'm not as dumb as you think. Let's continue. And by the way, we have some folks that don't partake, but they're still a drunk. That's even worse. Well, we go ahead and continue reading. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, probably foreign women, and thine heart shall utter what? Phew. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And the most horrible statement about drinking in any place ever, I will seek it yet again. Proverbs. We're going to talk about Proverbs this morning. Now, in this room, we have people that have been saved for many years. We have folks that have been saved for short periods of time, and lots of people in between. Are Proverbs a good book to read? Yes, but Proverbs requires some things. Proverbs, I find people really don't read them much. If they do, they read them for the cutism, but if you ask them what the verse means, they don't know, because Proverbs requires something that's not going to be in the notes. Meditation. Proverbs, by their very nature, are Proverbs. You all know that. You're not sure. It requires you to meditate, think about application. Now, everything we just read could be applied to any sin you know of. Because at the end of sin is what? I will seek it. That's the nature of sin. Including, by the way, whose sin? Look at me, people. Whose sin? What are your sins? If I asked you to come forward and confess your sins, would you know any? Would you know that you tend to keep going right back to the same thing over and over and over, whatever your sins are? Gossips tend to gossip. Liars tend to be lying. Lazy people tend to be lazy. Disassociated people tend to disassociate. We just keep going back. You think that's about drinking. I think that's about sin. Is sin nice? The problem is, in a church like ours, there are acceptable sins and unacceptable sins. I didn't hear an amen. Is it true? Are there sins that are acceptable? There are sins that are acceptable in any group. All right. I'm not mad at anybody. That passage, if it doesn't bother you, you're reading it about someone else. You see, you have to read these about yourself and realize, why do I have such a propensity to go right back to doing the same thing over and over? Does a bitter person ever become not bitter? Have you ever met one? Let's stop. Have you ever met a person that was bitter that no longer was? I know one in 62 years. You. Or would you even know a person was bitter? No one? Most people that are bitter. How about this? How about let's ask another question? Because I actually want you to think about Proverbs. How about this word? Have you ever met a person that was unhappy that ever got happy? Meaning, as their way of approaching life, they just enjoyed what God gives them. Have you ever met somebody? You should. Do you realize if you're up constantly crank, sound like a chainsaw, that's an acceptable sin? Can I get an amen? You're not going to have problems with one of your... I don't know. I think probably the reason we struggle with the Christian life and we struggle reaching people is they think, well, why would I want what you have? And there's people in our church that I don't know what they're unhappy about. I really don't. And I don't know what would make them happy. Because frankly, I didn't grow up in that kind of environment. My mother's greatest strength is she's happy. Do you understand the word? If I took her out to Fogo de Chao, besides the fact she wouldn't know what that was, she would be happy. If I took her to McDonald's, she would be happy. And some folks aren't happy at either place. Well, that meat wasn't quite like I like it. Oh, good grief. All right. I will seek it, what? So why don't you write in your Bibles your sins and which ones you keep going back to, the unhappiness, the laziness, the... How about this one? Not willing to confront your own sin, not willing to do right. I mean, it can be a thousand things. Let's look in the notes. We'll read these verses together. I just put a selection of verses as the beginning of this. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Is that true? Is that always true? It's not always true? It's definitely not true every minute. And by the way, you notice it doesn't say, whoso findeth a husband findeth a good thing. Oh boy, we better not go there. That's the nature of Proverbs, by the way. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, wow, I don't like that one. We're going to skip that one, if that's okay. Proverbs 11, 14, we'll skip that one too because we're not going to pay attention to that. Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. So let's ask a question. The bitter person, who are they bitter at? Yeah, everyone? I would say everything. Is that about right? And probably when the smoke clears, would you agree with that? So I have a question. Read the verse. Read the verse. Louis, read that verse for me. 17, please. So the merciful man, instead of being bitter and angry and hating and holding grudges against things that didn't even happen, merciful man does, who do they do the most good to? By the way, who does bitterness hurt the most? Is that a helpful verse? My friend, if I had a bitter person, I'd memorize that and quote that around them. Then they'd get bitter at you too. How about this verse? There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or appropriate, but it tendeth to poverty. Might not be talking just about money. The liberal soul, and it's not talking about the body here, shall be made fat, meaning rich. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, which is alcohol made from anything other than grapes, is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 25:17, just for time. I might come back to some of these next week. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be what? You know, that's a verse I have disobeyed directly. Have you? Do you know hanging out with any one person, including your spouse, is not healthy? Oh, you know, everybody needs two things. You need to be this, and you need to be this. If you want to ruin a friendship, hover, cling. Can't do it. By the way, I said to you, I have disobeyed this verse. Deeply disobeyed this verse. And you know what's worse? I have the Proverbs 25 memorized. Still disobeyed the verse because somehow we think this doesn't work for us. There is too much of a good thing. What do your children need when you have... By the way, you guys going to have a little girl? Is that right? Besides the fact that Ezra's going to be a mess. Oh, he already is. There's going to be two girls in the family, and brother, you're just outnumbered terribly at that point. You know what's interesting, Ezra? I'm not going to go any further. I don't want to get in too much trouble. Interesting thing, what does a child need? A child needs to be loved, but a child needs to be alone some too. It's a fine balance, that bonding with the child, and yet letting the child have some boundaries where they have distance. We have parents that never talk to their children. There's no bonding. We have others that hover over their children. Their daughter is 16 years old or 15 years old, and mama is worried about they have a pimple. Wow. Okay. I didn't write the next verse. If you don't like it, just pass it on to someone else. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. By the way, how do you put that together with Proverbs 18:22? Do we have a testimony over here, Cliffy? He's on the housetop tonight. You're going to be in the garage this winter, brother. You think the reverse... By the way, let me ask the question. Do you think the reverse is true? Answer the question. Have you ever been around a male that nobody can get along with? Would it be better to be single and have very little than be married to that idiot? The answer would be yes. That's all it's saying. Let me say one thing before we go any further. Why are all these... Ezra, let's ask Ezra, because he's going to have a girl. Poor guy. I'm just telling you, it's all downhill after that. Let me ask the question, why is all of these geared to men, Ezra? God's not interested in women? It could be. Men are supposed to be the head of the house. Let's not go that they are. Supposed to be. The buck is supposed to stop with the husband. You know, a simple thing, folks, the book of Proverbs is written from a, like from, its literary style is from a father to a son. So if you're a son, he's not going to talk, you know, to daughters. But most of the Proverbs directly apply both directions, obviously. Well, let's go. I'm going to give you some basic ideas about reading Proverbs. My first idea is what, Frenchie? Read it. Point number one. Is that hard to figure out? Do you think the Proverbs are Proverbs? I don't know what they are, but I tell you what, I've heard all kinds of foolishness preached out of Proverbs. Folks, you have two verses you've already read that contradict each other. Proverbs 18:12 says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And Proverbs 25:24 seems to indicate not all wives are good things. So, you know, to think the book of Proverbs is anything other than a proverb, we're in trouble. The book of Proverbs is a book of Proverbs. And it's beautiful. I love it. But it is Proverbs. Let's actually read these texts together. 1 Kings 4:32 says, he, Solomon, spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, we know two things from that text. Number one, most of the Proverbs are not in the book of Proverbs that he wrote. Is that correct? There's not 3,000. We also know that only one of his songs is in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. So much of what he wrote didn't get into the Scripture. We all agreed with that. But we also agree that Proverbs, he wrote Proverbs, Solomon did. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 25, verse 1 says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon. So three different times in the book of Proverbs, it calls these Proverbs that derive or have their source in Solomon. Here's a definition of a proverb. A proverb is a short saying. That kind of makes sense. It's a short saying. And this is, by the way, every line is very specific. It's a short saying. Have you ever not used a proverb? You ever heard a person preach? I've heard lots of them. They're usually guys that go to seminary before they learn to preach, and they have a point. So they have 3 points. Now, people struggle to follow preaching in its best day, but guys that have been to seminary and are educated, these are their points. The point is 4 paragraphs. And when he gets done with the point, everybody's like, because in order to preach, you have to be able to take that 4 paragraphs and do what with it? Make it in some sort of a statement where there's at least some hope that you can understand it and maybe remember the idea. That's the nature of a proverb. It takes a lot of stuff, sucks it down into a very short statement, hopefully. But I don't bring these guys here, but I hear a lot of them. I heard one at Pastor Franco's church one time. It was like, and the Haitians were in pain. They had no idea what the poor guy was trying to say. In your notes, it's a short saying that expresses a general truth. A general truth. We'll talk about that more in the second point, but folks, it's a general truth, which means when I say a general truth, something that's a general truth does not equal an absolute truth. The very nature of proverbs are things that help you understand life, navigate life, think about life, help you to walk forward in life. They're general truths. I think they're extremely good with kids. I think it's very good for young people, but I think older people need to learn them also. They help you navigate. But they're general truths. They're not an absolute. So it's not like saying Jesus is God. That's a what? Absolute truth. But there's things in the book of Proverbs that are not absolute truths. Well, we'll look at one. Proverbs 26. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 26, please. Proverbs 26. We'll probably look at this more later also. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his what? Why not? Lest thou be like unto him. But verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, is what it be. So which is true? They're both general truths. And frankly, everybody in this room, that if you've had any conversations with people, sometimes, by the way, in this room we have several people, kinds of people. We have people that are in your face, that's me. You have people who are kind, that's Dada. You have people like Tim, Pastor Kwok tends to be, he doesn't want to confront people. One of our problems is sometimes we'll confuse these things here according to our own personality. So I'm just going to say it up front, I'm going to tend to an answer a fool according to his folly in the wrong way sometimes because of my personality. Him, and I'm not even talking about some folks because some of you have never confronted anybody, including yourself. Dada being super nice, Tim being super nice, they're going to tend to not confront some people that need to be confronted. Hello? The problem is we're letting our personality dictate. Sometimes, guess what happens? Sometimes it's hard to what? Answer a fool? Don't answer a fool. And boy, sometimes this is close. Because normally when you answer a fool, all you get is more foolishness. But what if the fool is being arrogant against God and against truth? I heard a person recently say, I left Lake County Baptist because all those hypocrites. It's exactly the words they used. Now the person, if I'd have been there, I'd have confronted that individual immediately. I would have said, it doesn't have to do with your drunkenness or your whoremongering. Those are okay, right? You see, I will not let people pass. How about you? People lie all the time. There's a time to say, no. We're not going down that road. You want to go down that road, you're going down a different road than me. Then there's a time when you shouldn't answer a fool. By the way, let me give you an absolute not answering a fool. Well, let me ask you, when is the one time you never answer a fool? Thank you. That's an absolute. Never answer a fool when they're drunk. And by the way, don't get in a religious conversation with a fool when they're drunk. First of all, they won't remember it when they wake up. Do you know how many people, maybe you don't, people love to talk religion when they're drunk. Do you all know this? And you jump right in there and you're going to show them the Bible and no. Yes, don't talk to a fool when they're drunk. And drinking and foolishness kind of hang out together. They're in the same corner of the world. All right, let's go back to your notes. Does everybody understand this concept of a general truth? The book of Proverbs is filled with general truths. They're very helpful. They're very handy. They help you understand life. They help you navigate life. But they're not absolute always. We've already read the verse. If you go back above that, Proverbs 25:17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You see, that's only a problem for what kind of a person in this room? Hey, look at me, somebody that actually has relationships. If you actually have relationships, you can sometimes have too much of the relationship. But if you don't have a relationship, that verse doesn't apply to you. Can I get an amen? Would you know if you had relationships? You see, these things are general truths about life. All right, let me give you the third concept, and this is just as important. Every statement is essential in this definition. It's a short saying, we all agree with that. That expresses what kind of a truth? Not an absolute truth. For this purpose, for practical, God-honoring living. For practical, God-honoring living. So why would we talk about Proverbs with our kids and with our grandkids and with our friends and with ourselves? It's not so you can be philosophical. Remember, the book of Proverbs is not a philosophical book. Sometimes we talk about this concept, wisdom literature. There are usually several books that are part of what's called wisdom literature in the Bible. You first of all have, of course, you have the book of Job. That's one form of wisdom literature in the Scripture. You have Proverbs, obviously. You have Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes, wow, is it different than Proverbs. It's as different as day is from night. And I will say this, in the churches that I've been members of, not pastoring, Ecclesiastes is never dealt with in a church. If it's preached, the last two verses are preached because it's too difficult. Ecclesiastes takes you to places you don't want to go and talks about things you don't want to talk about and think about. It just does. No matter what you do, I talked yesterday to a family member. I won't say who, but a family member. Not my kids, but I mean distant family member. They're members of a Baptist church. I know the pastor that founded that church. When I was in India, remember the brother that was there? What's his name again? The white guy that was there with me. Dr. Maxwell. Dr. Maxwell pastored the church in Delhi, Illinois. When he was pastoring that church, there was a guy that he was training in the church to be a pastor. That guy went and became and took a small group of people, and they bought a big piece of land, they built buildings, had a wonderful church there. After 20, 25, 30 years, they fired him. Adios. Ecclesiastes deals with that kind of stuff. So Job has its own issue dealing with questions about how we relate to God in suffering. Ecclesiastes is tough. Some people consider a Song of Solomon proverbial wisdom, but I don't know if it fits in that category. I think it's its own category. You also have proverbial psalms, I think most of you know. What is the purpose of this? So let's read all of this. Proverbs are short sayings that express a general truth for practical, God-honoring living. Not to make you wise, not to make you a genius, won't help you, on the stock market, but it will help you in life. I say it, and this comes from somebody, to express wisdom in a memorable and concise format. I think that's what helps you with the book of Proverbs. Number two, we'll do this and be done for today. The Proverbs are what? Are you sure? Well, let's look at Proverbs 22:6. Let's see if you really believe this. I'm going to see if you believe the Bible. Everybody find it? 22:6. Cliffy, you got it? Go ahead and read it for me, brother. Now, we could talk about that Proverbs and that verse, and I could talk about it. Is that a promise? Actually, I've heard it preached most of the time in my lifetime as a promise. Who's it? And by the way, who uses it as a promise? People that either don't have children or their children are very young. Now, I want to say this. Do I think this truth, this passage applies? Frenchie, no one else. Frenchie's going to tell us. Proverbs are a what kind of truth, Frenchie? So do you think this applies generally? Yes. By the way, if you have five or six kids, your kids on the whole ought to head a certain direction. They ought to follow Christ on the whole. They ought to have been trained in the pathway they should go, which is a little different than just otherwise knowing what God's purposes are for them. Does this a guarantee that none of your children will ever have problems? Well, friends, I've seen people burdened. If I taught on parenting any place on the earth, outside of a church like this. Because you don't react to me the way other people do. You're used to me. You don't know that. Other people react to me very differently than you do. I will have 15 people come up to me after a service and say, what about Proverbs 22:6? One of my kids is, they're broken. Because that verse has been used as a hammer to hammer them. I'm going to say again, should your children follow Christ? Well, you see, there's two parents, not just one. Say amen to that. If one parent decides to play games, and by the way, the worst kind of game is the religious game. I really mean this. I love it when I see a young couple and a very young lady and a very old man. You know, I love to see it. I'm being funny, but I love to see couples rearing their children, loving their children. But if you have an unequal relationship, you can have some real unequal problems with children. This young man back here, see, as opposed to you that sleep through me week after week, Sam, what was the question you asked me on the way down today? And I prayed for them? Mm-hmm. And your parents are divorced. By the way, what kind of parents you really are, not the kind of parents you perceive yourself to be, is what your children become in general. So there's one place that this is not about guilt. But I want to say this too, you can't control children. As Spurgeon said it best, grace doesn't run in the blood. Depravity does. Every kid has to get saved by the grace of God. And yes, I believe in unconditional election, but I also believe that every kid's responsible to come to Christ and to follow Christ. And do I think they all do? And again, I say the worst family is you got one person following Christ and the other person lying. That's the worst combination. Now, in your case, Sam, both your parents are unsaved. Probably your friends were. And by the way, what is the answer to that question? The question is, folks, God, where do you think marriage came from? Some people just thought it up along the way. It was the way God originally intended things, so children grew up with a God, a Father, who could honestly and properly, in a limited way, represent our Heavenly Father. And that gets just destroyed. Tim, I can't go there. We talked to a young man recently that says he got saved. I hope he has. He told me about his brother. His brother in this classroom up here one time said to me, five, six, seven, eight years ago, he just said, and I don't know how many of the kids heard it, he said, both of my parents have been unfaithful. How does a kid come to recognize both of my parents were worthless? Yes, Sam, that's going to have big impact on the way you think about God because it's affected your whole view of reality. Now that you're saved, you're going to develop the true view of reality. Down the line when you get married, scary thought. I'm serious, though. Then you can, you know, you marry a Christian woman, you rear your children in the proper way, you do what the Bible says about everything. Then your children grow up with a totally different view of reality. Healthy. What are dads good for? Well, dads love me, take care of me, talk with me, play with me. Or dad watches television all day. Or sleeps in front of the television. Or yells at me when I... You understand? There's a huge difference. So, yeah, does anybody disagree with what I said to Sam? When you see kids in trouble, Tom, how many of them come from intact good homes? Minuscule amount. Minuscule amount. Let's go back to this. So, Proverbs 22:6, I'll come right to you. Is it true? Generally so. A child that's reared properly, and by the way, that has two sides, because it has, I think it has the side of following Christ, but it also has the concept of, look at me folks, specifically following Christ. Look right here in the eyes, which means if your child ought to be a doctor, that's the way you channel them. If your child doesn't have the personality and ability, you don't try to make them a doctor. By the way, is there something more or less honorable about being the person that collects your garbage or the doctor? If it is God's purpose for a child, let the child follow God. That's what the passage is talking about. Go ahead, Tom. You wanted to comment on this. I know. My son is not perfect, but he embarrasses me because he plays with his three sons more than any man that I ever grew up around plays with his sons. Ever. And guys, if you didn't, you ought to repent before God, and then the second conversation you have is with whom? Your kids. I can say this. I watch John will come up, bring the kids here just for Sunday, and he's playing with those kids, and I'm like, that's not how I grew up. My dad didn't have a clue. But by the way, if you've been in this church 24 years, you know better. Well, Proverbs are not promises. Here's a promise, by the way. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? That's a promise. Can you count on that 100% of the time? Yes. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We've already read Romans 8:28. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friend, that is absolute truth and promises. Now we come to Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath. What kind of truth is that, Frenchie? Is it normally better when somebody's angry? By the way, and I'm not good at, Tim's good at this. Everybody's better at this than me. You get in my face, I'm back in your face. It's not one of my strengths. I confess, once in a while, out of 25 of these occasions, two of them I'm successful. Some people are, they can just calm the situation down. I'm the kind of person that knocks you down and then I calm the situation down. Does a soft answer usually helpful? Usually. Does it always work? But most of the time, I've said this many times. Some of you know Jim Duncan, but you don't understand what I'm going to say. Duncan is meaner than I am, but you don't know that. But the difference is I use a sledgehammer and he uses a scalpel. And he goes, and you don't even know anything's happened until you try to turn around and realize you've been sliced to ribbons. I just hit you over the head with a sledgehammer. He's very good at diffusing situations. Did you know that? I think a soft answer does turn away wrath most of the time. Do you not agree? By the way, is it always appropriate to have a soft answer? Well, there you go. We're back to the fool and other things. Let's look at the next passage. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But how about John 8:29? And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus had a perfect record of pleasing the Father. Did people love him? So you understand you have to be careful with Proverbs that you don't use it in the wrong sense. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh what? All right, let me ask you a question. Is that a general truth? Well, we got to define rich. But in the sense of, look at me please, in the sense of, you're a person that's diligent, you work hard, you're honest, you have integrity, are you going to do pretty well in life? But we haven't asked the question. What country are you living in? So you're living in the Philippines on the island, some little island out in the middle of nowhere. And the average person, how's the average person make a living? They raise some rice and they fish. You can work, and by the way, are they hard workers? They work harder than anybody in this room. It's embarrassingly so. And have nothing. And they live at poverty level their whole life. Do you realize in most countries, diligent, and by the way, in some countries, if you're diligent, I'm afraid America's going to go there, especially with our socialist looking to become president. If you become successful in most countries, like Venezuela in the past, the government just took your business. So you understand, this verse is true. Is it a promise? Now, should you teach, hold it, should you teach your children to be diligent? Well, of course. Work hard, be honest. That's a given. All right. Go ahead, Mike. Well, you'd have to define rich, yes. And I don't think that means Bill Gates. But at the same time, all I got to do is talk to the Filipinos here, the Africans, anybody from another country. They know. Listen, Atong, I talked to a cardiologist in the province of Bataan, a cardiologist, smart guy, board certified in the Philippines. He made $500 a week. That wasn't a bad salary, but a cardiologist? I'm not even sure he made that much. It might have been $500 every 2 weeks. What does a cardiologist make in this country? I'm thinking it's more than $500 a day. Go ahead. But I'm not picking on the Philippines. How about Haiti? You know, folks, you can just go country after country. You don't realize some of these verses we're reading, you don't even think about them because, oh, yeah. See, when a person doesn't succeed in America, we already know it's either laziness, hello, criminal behavior. You know, all you got to do is teach your kids how to work hard, get a reasonable education of some sort of training, work hard, show up on time, stay out of criminal behavior. Most people do okay in America. They would be rich according to this text. All right, we're going to pick up here next week. Thank you for your time. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.